In the army, the word of the commanding officer must be obeyed, doesn't it? It must be obeyed. And that obedience is expected without question or any delay. This is because in the battlefield, a moment's delay could mean the difference between victory and defeat. And so for an army, a whole group of soldiers to function as best as it can, the hierarchical relay of orders coming from the top to the bottom must be obeyed without question and without delay. In this sense, the general of the army has total control over the army, but just by his word, doesn't he? Just by issuing commands, issuing orders, he can actually control how the army fights and where it fights. His word must be obeyed because discipline and punishment awaits those who do not carry out his order. You know, in a similar but infinitely greater way, God is like the general in the army who orders his creation by his word. For when God spoke, the heavens and the earth came to being, didn't it? God spoke, and there it was. And by his word, he sustains all of his creations, as it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 to 11. Now, all the Bible references will be in the printer, so if you can just refer to the sermon notes, it should be there. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 to 11 says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." When God speaks, what he says is done, isn't it? For nothing can stop God's word fulfilling its purpose. Just as soldiers obey the general's commands, all creation must obey God's word, because he sustains all creation by his word. And so when God's word comes to Jonah, the response of Jonah is surprising, to say the least, isn't it? This is because as a prophet of God, Jonah should have known that God's word must be obeyed. That's what a prophet does, isn't it? They hear God's word and obey. But we read in verse 3 that Jonah ran away from God's word. Rather than being God's obedient prophet, Jonah simply turned and ran away. Now, when we think about all the prophets in the Bible, Jonah's response is very puzzling indeed. It is a stark contrast to how other prophets responded to God's word coming upon them. You know, Isaiah, what did he do when he was face to face with God's word? He feared for his life. He fell face down before God's word. Hosea married a prostitute because God's word told him to. And then he took her back after she was unfaithful to him. So why would Jonah run away from God's word? Why would a prophet of God, knowing who God is and knowing that God's word must be obeyed, turn around and run away from his word? And we see in verse 2 that God has simply said, "Go to this great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." There's nothing hard about God's word there, is it? There's nothing that is controversial. There's nothing confusing about God's word there. It's not as if God had commanded Jonah to do something impossible. All he had to do was go east to Nineveh, or maybe northeast, northeast, and go to Nineveh and preach against it. He didn't have to do much. He didn't have to go and wage war against Nineveh by himself. All he had to do was go and tell God's word, and that was it. So to understand why Jonah reacted as he did, responded as he did, we really need to consider the relationship of Nineveh to Israel. Now, Nineveh was one of the great cities of the Assyrian Empire. And this is important because, as it says in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 17, the Assyrian Empire are the ones who came and conquered Israel. They're the ones that came and destroyed Israel and carried off all the inhabitants to distant lands. which meant that Nineveh was the great enemy of Israel. And even during the time of Jonah, which was before the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel, even at the time of Jonah, Assyria was still in control of Israel. They subjected Israel to their authority, to their rule. So Nineveh was a city of a great city of Israel's enemy, which is understandable, which means that it is understandable that Jonah ran away and did not want to go to the city of his enemy. But considering that God was sending Jonah to preach judgment, not prosperity, but judgment against Nineveh, wouldn't he have been happy to go and preach against it? If he was going to preach judgment to his enemies, wouldn't he have been happy, you know, jumping with joy that Nineveh was going to, you know, suffer? I mean, wouldn't you like to see your enemies suffer and get what they deserve? But despite God's judgment on Nineveh, Jonah does not go. And the reason for his disobedience is not apparent in chapter 1. We will find out a bit more later on. But we can have a look, take a glimpse of why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Because have a look at Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 21 to 23. In Ezekiel, this is what God says. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him because of the righteous thing he has done. He will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? As a prophet of God, Jonah knew that God was merciful and gracious. He knew God would forgive those who repented of their sins. So Jonah knew that preaching God's word to the city of Nineveh was an invitation for them to repent and live. And if they repented, God would turn and forgive them, because that's just the kind of God he is. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. Which meant that the best way for Jonah to condemn Nineveh was to not preach against it. Run away. Turn around. Go away from it and don't carry out God's word to Nineveh. In that way, he will make sure that God's judgment falls upon Nineveh. And so as soon as he received God's word, what does he do? He turns around and goes the other way. He runs away. Now the ESV, the English Standard Version, has translated verse 2 as, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." So go up, get up and go up to the great city, which is more literal translation than what the NIV has translated, which just says, go to the great city. So there's no idea of this upward movement in the NIV. So we can see here that there is an upward movement to God's instruction. Go up, get up and go up. That's what God says to Jonah. But in contrast to God's command, we see Jonah went down to Joppa. Okay, he went down to Joppa to find the ship on his way to Tarshish. And when he gets on board, what does he do? He goes down to the lowest part of the ship. So there's a downward movement to his disobedience. Not only did Jonah run away, he went as far away as he could and as low as he could to get away from God's word. There's this extremity of difference we can see in where God wants Jonah to go and where Jonah ended up in. Which means that to prevent God's word from being fulfilled, Jonah not just ran away from God, but he went to the most extreme place he can find to get away from God's word. But despite Jonah running away, we see that God's word will not be denied. God sends a great wind in order to turn Jonah back to the task he has given. Even though Jonah knew the storm was from God, he continues to disobey God, doesn't he? Even though the storm came up and he knew that this storm was from God, he shut his eyes. And what did he do? He fell asleep. He fell asleep into a deep sleep rather than repenting and turning back. Jonah was not going to go back willingly. Now, even though Jonah refused to listen to God, even in the storm, the sailors on that ship should have known better. The sailors on that ship should have known better and should have turned back when the storm hit. They already knew that Jonah was running away from God, because Jonah had already told them in verse 10 that he was running away from God. The sailors knew the intention of Jonah, because it says in verse 10, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sailors knew that Jonah was not being an obedient prophet. So the sailors should have turned back when the storm hit. But in their ignorance of who God is, they relied on their own effort and knowledge to survive the storm, to ride out the storm. And their continued struggle against the storm was in effect a participation of Jonah's disobedience. They were partaking in Jonah's disobedience by trying to survive on their own and not listening to what God was saying. So they struggled against God's word in two ways. First, they looked to other gods. They looked to their own idols to lift them out of their current situations. Have a look at verse 5 and 6 in Jonah chapter 1. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your god. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Now we read in verse 5 that the sailors cried out to their own gods. And the futility of their prayers can be seen in at the end of verse 6, where the captain says, "Get up and call on your God." That is, this is to Jonah. "Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." If salvation could have come from any of these idols that they served and worshipped, if their idols could have saved them, why would the captain go down to the bow of the ship and wake Jonah to say, "Why don't you pray to your own God? Maybe he will save us." Now, the funny thing about this is, where should the captain be in time of crisis? Up at the top, directing all the sailors, you have to do this, you have to do that. Otherwise, no one would know what to do. The captain should be directing the affairs of the ship. But where did he go? He went down to the bow of the ship because he was desperate. He knew that they couldn't survive on their own, so he went down to Jonah and said, "Maybe your God can save us." He was that desperate. So by turning to their own idols, they failed to do what God wanted them to do. They did not listen to his word. The second way the sailors tried to stop God's word was by using their own strength and expertise. In verse 5, the sailors had already tried to lighten the load. They tried to lighten the ship so that it would float better, float higher on the waves. But the situation got even more desperate in verse 11 as the seas raged even harder. And despite the storm being beyond their ability, in verse 13 we read, "Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before." Now, by this time, Jonah had already told the sailors, "Look, it's my fault, just throw me overboard and everything will be fine." But what did the sailors do? They didn't want to kill Jonah. And so what they do, they relied upon their own strength to row back to land. God's word came to them through Jonah, through the prophet telling them, "Throw him overboard." But they continue to refuse God's word by trying to get to safety by their own strength. They continue to choose to disobey God. They use their own strength and effort to overcome the impossible storm. But they could not save themselves, let alone Jonah, from God's word. Now, Jonah tried to stop God's word being fulfilled by running away as far as possible from God. And we saw from Bruce's kids talk this morning, it's futile, isn't it, to run away from God? There's nowhere we can hide. And that's why David writes in Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. There is no place Jonah could have gone to escape God, and he should have known that. As a prophet of God, he should have known that there is nowhere he could have hidden from God. And likewise, the sailors tried to stop God's word by not taking Jonah back when the storm first hit. Jonah had revealed where the storm had come from and why it came. But the sailors continued to refuse to acknowledge God's word until it was nearly too late. In their disobedience, they tried to get help from their own idols, and they tried to use their own strength to escape God's judgment. But in the end, what do we find? In the end, we read in verse 14, "Then they cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased.'" The sailors had no alternative but to acknowledge that it is God who is in control, that it is God who does as he pleased. It is not up to them, it is not up to the idols, it is not up to their own strength, but it is all God who controls all the events of their situations. So they obeyed God. So they obeyed God's word in the end, and threw Jonah overboard. The result of the obedience was their salvation. As we read in verse 15, "Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm." As soon as he went overboard, what happened? The storm disappeared. All they needed to do was obey God's word. All they needed to do was listen to what Jonah was saying, and they would have been saved instead of having to fight against the storm for so long. So when God's word is sent, it will be fulfilled. No matter how hard people may try to run away from it or try hard to fight against it, God's word will always, always be fulfilled. Now, Jonah wasn't the only person that God's word came towards, is it? God's word also comes to us. Have a look at John chapter 1 verse 14. In John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word of God came to us in the form of the man Jesus. And he came to fulfill God's purpose. And that purpose is seen in John chapter 5, verse 24 to 25. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Just as Jonah was to carry God's word to Nineveh, Jesus came carrying God's word and to preach salvation to all believers. Not only did Jesus come as God's word, but he also came as an obedient prophet. He never disobeyed God's word. He never tried to stop God's word being fulfilled like Jonah and the sailors. In fact, his very incarnation is a testimony to his obedience, isn't it? This is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jonah disobeyed God's word because he did not want his enemies to hear God's word and repent. But Jesus came as God's word of salvation, even though he knew that he would be rejected and killed. He came to his enemies, us, his enemies, because of our sins. He came to those who disobeyed him so that we might hear the words of salvation. In Jonah, we see God's word being fulfilled despite a disobedient prophet. But what do we see in Jesus? In Jesus, we see God's word fulfilled despite our disobedience. Jesus is not only God's word made flesh, but he is also the perfect messenger who preached God's word by his very life. Not only did he carry the word of God, but he was the perfect messenger in contrast to Jonah. He was obedient in carrying his word, in carrying God's word to us. And Jesus gives us a perfect example of what we should do when God's word comes on us, doesn't he? Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to obey God's word. When we look to Jesus, not only do we see God's word, but we see the perfect example of how we should be obedient to God's word. So the question we face today is, what will we do about God's word? It has already come to us. God's word has already come to us in the form of Jesus. And he is speaking to us right now through his word in the Bible. What will we do about God's word? For us who have already put our trust in Jesus, who have already accepted him as Lord and Savior and our God, this is what he commands us. This is what his word says to us. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, this famous verse, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." God's word has come upon us. It commands us to go into the world and preach God's gospel of salvation. As Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, we have been given God's word to go out and preach the same message of salvation. To take God's word of freedom from sin, to take God's word of salvation and judgment into the world. What will we do about God's word? Shall we be like Jonah and run away? Or will we obey? But for you who may not yet have made that decision, Jesus is the word of God that has come to bring salvation, to preach either salvation or judgment. He is calling on you to repent and turn to God. Turn to Jesus and put your trust in him, because God declares that unless you put your trust in Jesus, you will be judged. You will be forever condemned. So what will you do about God's word? You have a choice to make. As believers, will we choose to obey God's word in going out to the world, preaching God's word, being an example to the world of what it means to obey God's word? And if you have still not put your trust in Jesus, what will you do? Will you repent of your sins and turn to him, trust in him? Or will you continue in your disobedience? We have seen the result of disobedience in this chapter, not just in the life of Jonah, but in the life of the sailors. What will we do about God's word? Will you obey, or will you run away like Jonah? So, let's not be like Jonah and run away. Let's not be like the sailors in trying to use our own strength to deny God's word. Nothing we can do can stop God's word being fulfilled. Nothing we can do will prevent God's word being fulfilled. So, let's be obedient. Let's be obedient to God's word like Jesus, for he has come to save, and so that we too can be obedient to God. He has enabled us to be obedient. Why not be obedient? Let's be obedient to God's word in going out to the world. Carry the message to the world, because the world needs to hear God's word of judgment and salvation, just like the city of Nineveh needed to hear. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, especially your word through Jesus, that through him, the gospel was given to us. The message of salvation was preached to us. Lord, we pray that just as we have obeyed that message, help us also to obey your command to go out into the world. Help us to obey your word in reaching out to all those who have not heard about you or who have not put their trust in you yet. Lord, help us to be a perfect messenger like Jesus, so that we can be obedient, not only in carrying out your word, but in living out your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.